for the wonderful reminder about what Christ has done for us. And as we look into the Scriptures tonight, we'll do something just a little bit different. You can turn in your Bibles, if you're following along, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. But I want to do something I don't typically do, and that is to give you just a few evidences or supporting evidences, I should say, outside of Scripture. And these are there to help us realize that the resurrection is a real occurrence. You say, well, why would I need anything outside of the Scripture? I agree. Why would I need anything outside of the Scripture? But the Scripture does say in Acts chapter 1, verse number 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. And we see that in verse number 3, that to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. And we're going to get into those in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll see some biblical evidences of the resurrection. And I'll give you this just as a little spoiler alert. It has a lot to do with you and me. But I want to give you 10 things that before we get to that, that would show some evidences. And some of these, you would say, well, I don't know that we can prove the resurrection by that. What was mentioned in Sunday school class today, that if a person is bent on not believing, then there's very little that I could do or anyone could do that would cause them to change. As my mamma used to say, that a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still, meaning that if you would, if I won an argument with you about this, and then you would walk away saying, well, I still don't believe it. But I wanted to go through 10 things very quickly, and then I'm going to get into the Bible message. You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll get there in just a moment. But I give you these 10 evidences of the resurrection. Number one, I see this, the disciples' eyewitness account. Again, these are not from this passage here, but these are just some things that would make people inclined to look at the resurrection, the disciples' eyewitness account. Remember, these men saw, they felt, they touched the Lord Jesus, and all of them, except for possibly the Apostle John, died martyr's death. They attempted to martyr him, so history says. And when I say they died martyr's death, you don't find that in the Scripture. Again, you find that in historical references, but all but John died martyr's death, and then John died as an exiled on Patmos. And so you say, well, how do we know the resurrection is true? Okay, we've got the Word of God, but we've also got the idea or the fact through history that the disciples said that they saw an eyewitness account. Number two, we've got the early proclamation of the resurrection. And we say, what do you mean by that? I'm talking about that it wasn't decades or centuries later that, oh yeah, there's an old folklore story about somebody rising from the dead. This is an early proclamation proclaiming of the resurrection. People were doing that right then at that present time. And so you say, what does that mean? That means that anybody could have disproved it. They just, if they had had the opportunity or if they'd wanted to, this was before the people died. As the Scripture says, he was seen of over 500 people. He was, of course, seen by the apostles. He was seen by the ladies. He was seen by many people. And that resurrection was proclaimed right at that time, early proclamation. What I mean by that is saying that it's not like somebody now saying that way back hundreds and hundreds of years ago there was something that happened somewhere in some some out-of-the-way place. No, the proclamation was made soon, right at the same time. Number three, I see this. The transformation from fear in the apostles' life to martyrdom. I may preach on it next week, I'm not sure. But the transformation, these were a huddled group of people that were afraid. The Bible says that when Jesus did come find them, the door was shut. They were afraid of people. The apostles, they wouldn't stand up for Christ. Not only did Peter deny that he knew the Lord, but also the other disciples, they scattered. And then they went from that, after the resurrection, after the empowering, after the time that they saw Jesus Christ, they went from a fearing group of huddled people to those that went on to martyrdom. As I already mentioned, that every apostle, with the exception of John, died a martyr's death. Peter, so history tells us, was martyred upside down. He was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified in the same way as Lord did. John, they attempted to martyr him, or kill him. and he actually survived, and he was later exiled to the Isle of Patmos. So you've got this group of men that something happened to them. They're afraid, locked in, when Jesus comes, finds them, and then they go out, and they're these bold group of witnesses that go to the death for their faith. Number four, the empty tomb. You say, okay, what does that mean? Well, it says in the scriptures, yes, the tomb was empty, but also it was well known in the area right then that the tomb was empty. And how do we know that? Well, even the scriptures say that the authorities were willing to pay off people to say what happened to the body. And so the fact that there was an empty tomb, another just supporting evidence of this is here. In that region, it was very, very common for followers of certain religious people to set up shrines. And they would come again and again and come to the place where people were buried. And the fact that there's no shrine set up to the tomb indicates that there was nobody in the tomb to set up a shrine to, because had Jesus stayed in the tomb, then the shrine would have come. People would have, his followers would have come and made a shrine out of it. And so there was none of that done, as there were to many other religious people in that era. The empty tomb. Number five, they see it was proclaimed in Jerusalem itself. Closely linked to number two, but this one proclaimed, it was proclaimed in Jerusalem itself. What I mean by that is they were proclaiming the empty tomb and the resurrection, but they were proclaiming the resurrection and the empty tomb right where it happened. It wasn't like, well, 3 days' journey over that way, I hear tell that there was somebody that rose from the dead and his tomb is empty. No, that's not the way it happened. The story, the truth story, but the story was proclaimed right there in that region. You know that tomb that's right over there? Joseph of Arimathea, his tomb, right there on that little part of town. You can go by it. The stone is still open. It was proclaimed in Jerusalem right there where it happened. And then number six, there was no contrary evidence. You know, in Matthew 28, as I already mentioned, it was said by the authorities, you can lie and say what happened to the body. But there was no contrary evidence that would go against the truth of the empty tomb. You say, well, what contrary evidence would that be? Well, the simplest would be the body, just to find it. They had the greatest military in the present day right there. They had the greatest military. They had the greatest intelligence, whatever that would have been at that time, was at their disposal. The army that was there, the same ones that had guards set, but the army that was there with all the intelligence that they had was at the disposal of anybody that wanted to find the body. And of course they couldn't, because the body was not a dead body. It was a living Savior. And so there was no contrary evidence. The next one is number seven. I'm saying again, some outside evidences or supporting evidences of the empty tomb and the resurrection. Number seven is the existence of the church. Why is this church standing here? Again, I'm saying these things because there are false churches right now today. You can't take some of these supporting evidences and say, oh, I know because of that, then that tomb must have been empty. I'm giving us some supporting evidences in the existence of the church. Now remember, the church would have been spread, of course, by Christ. Upon this rock, Jesus said he would build his church. But on the people that he left in charge of doing it, it was spread by Jews, monotheistic Jews, who believed in God, but they would have been opposed to this new sect, this new group, this new flavor of religion, and the church was spread. And the fact that we still have churches that proclaim the resurrection today all over the world is a supporting evidence of the resurrection and the empty tomb. Number eight, the next one is the change of the worship day. The change of the day of worship. Of course, the Sabbath is still the sixth day, the Saturday, the Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath hasn't changed. But the fact that we are worshiping on Sunday, the first day of the week, the day of the resurrection is celebrated, the day that they found the tomb empty, and then it's backed up in Scripture, in the epistles, about the worshiping on the first day of the week. But again, it's another evidence of the fact that the truth of the resurrection is something that we need to deal with. So the change of day of worship. Number nine, number two more. Number nine, the conversion of James. If you're writing things down, you can look at John, or you can write down John chapter 7, verse number 5, and contrast that with Galatians chapter 2, verse number 9. John 7, verse 5, Galatians 2, 9. Look at that later. You'll see that James, the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't a believer in his messiahship. We've all made jokes about how it would have been to grow up in the family of Jesus and how, of course, he was sinless. But the conversion of James, because you see in Galatians 2, 9 and other places that he is mentioned as now an apostle, one that is a believer in Christ, and the fact that, he is converted and believed in Jesus as Messiah is yet another evidence, another indicator of that we should believe the resurrection and the empty tomb. And then number 10, the last one is this, the conversion of Saul. Saul, of course, was known as the man that was in charge of killing Christians, if there be any of that way, the Scripture says. The Apostle Paul was tasked with squelching this strange sect here, this strange new religion of Christianity, yet we find him as then the one that was inspired of God to write much of the New Testament after his conversion on the road to Damascus. So these 10 things that you've got are some indicators. You say, Pastor Herdman, just because no contrary evidence, one of them, verse number, well, number 6, no contrary evidence, you can't say that the tomb was empty just because that. Well, again, I'm just giving it to you to say that these aren't on their own enough to stand and say, wow, that is enough for me to hang my proverbial hat on and know that the resurrection is true. But when you look at all of these things, you see that they all add up. Most of you watching, many of you watching, you say, well, I don't need it because the Bible says he did and I believe it and I'm with you. But these are some of them outside the Scripture, just some evidences, some proofs, some supporting facts about the resurrection. And I hope that list was a blessing to you. It's not original with me. I got it from another good man of God, but it's been a help to me over the years. Now, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now I want to get into the Bible message. Verse number 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me, also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. I want to give you some biblical proof of the resurrection, and I think that you and I will have a lot more to do with it than we possibly realize. Father, be with us now in this particular time. I pray, dear Lord, as we get ready to close the Resurrection Sunday services, that you'd just give us one more spiritual truth to hold on to. Bless us, Father, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Many still deny the resurrection today. Or they've denied the validity of salvation. And you and I may do a greater or a poor job at apologetics. And apologetics is just your ability to argue in justification of a religious belief. So you may be great at apologetics. You may be able to fire off the answers at somebody when they have an objection and say this, that, or the other. You may be able to go through that list and then add many to that list and say, well, what about this and what about this? Or you may be poor at doing it. I don't know. But one thing that nobody can take away from you and I is our personal experience. They can't tell you what happened in your life. The most popular Christian song ever, I imagine, would be the song Amazing Grace. And anytime I go to a funeral or a gathering where there's no hymn books, there's no way to project words on the screen anywhere, I usually can count on everybody, almost everybody at that gathering, being able to at least get most of the words of the first verse of Amazing Grace. Well, that hymn was written by John Newton, a wicked slave trader who had made a mockery of anything moral and godly and righteous. Yet, God worked on his heart and he was born again. So even the song that most people that aren't religious know was birthed in the heart of someone who was a wicked, God-hating, God-defiling, or a self-defiling hater of God, yet he was born again. And so the scripture here, as I'm going to get to in verse number 2, I'm going to look at this part that's an evidence, a biblical proof of the resurrection being true. And the first thing I'd like to give is your salvation. I say your because that's what's in the scripture. By which also ye are saved, if you keep memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Can I just say that a biblical proof that you and I have something to do with about the resurrection is I'm saved. I'm not making this up. I ain't come to church because I work here. I came to church long before I got any money for coming to church. I come to church if they didn't pay me. It is my life. It is this salvation thing. It's not something I put on in the morning to try to impress everybody. This is who I am. And I see the Bible says in verse number 2, which ye have, unless you believed in vain, by which also ye are saved. And so I see that the biblical proof of the resurrection, that's what the apostle was talking about in verse number 1, I declare unto you the gospel. If you ever want to make a note in your Bible, you'd see that's where it is. I declare unto you the gospel, and you want to know where the gospel is written. It's written in chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. The Bible says, verse 1, I declare the gospel, and then it goes on to describe what the gospel is, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And when you hear preachers say, I want to be a gospel preacher, well, not unless he preaches the death, the burial, and the resurrection. So your salvation and belief in that is a biblical proof that this works. Let me explain to you this. All of us have had somebody ask us to try a certain product. Let me give you to the old school, and then we'll go to the new school. The old school, somebody says this. How many of you've got Tupperware in your house from way back? You've got home interior in your house from way back when I was a kid. Mom had home interior stuff all over different in the trailer I lived in because she had bought it a home interior party or Pampered Chef or Amway or one of these things where somebody up here sold it to everybody else down here. They were heavy on personal experience. Oh, this is the greatest product. You can't bake like you can bake with these Pampered Chefs. Oh, you only think your life is good. Wait till you get all these collapsible Tupperware containers, and then this is going to make your life wonderful. What are they doing? They're counting on your personal experience, talking somebody else into buying that product. Now let's go to new school. How many have you been asked to like or to share or to comment or to include a link of somebody else's post? And what are they doing? They're leaning on your influence and you saying that, hey, this is a great post. I really enjoyed this blog, or I enjoyed this vlog, or I enjoyed this, that, or the other. So they're asking you to be their salesman. Same thing, old school, new school, same thing. But in a more real spiritual sense, salvation, depending on what crowd you're with, might be frowned upon, laughed at, looked down upon, or even outlawed. But they can't change what happened in my heart. They can't change because I'm not bragging here. I'm not a great Christian necessarily. I'm just saying I am one of them. Oh, I'm not the preacher. I'm not the pastor. I'm not the man of God that I wish I were. I've known so many that are better, many of which have gone on. I want to be better. I'm not saying I'm a great one. I'm just saying I'm one of them. Just put me in that group because of what happened in the inside that I can't deny. And so I see, number one, a biblical proof is your salvation. Number two, if you look over in verse number 9, I see not only is it your salvation, now I see also, though, that a changed life. Look in verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles. This is the apostle under the inspiration of God talking. I'm the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. A changed life. Now, we never watched the Apostle Paul work, so we can't see it. But I bet you you've been around when Stephen was getting stoned and the Apostle Paul was over there taking the coats of the people who were doing that, and then you saw Paul sometime later. You'd have been like those disciples, those apostles that said, "I don't know about this Paul fella." That's in essence what they said, except what Barnabas came, put his arm around and said, "I think we ought to give him a shot." And so you understand that changed life, not only personal experience on the inside of you, I know something happened, but a changed life. I could give you a list of celebrities who got saved somewhere along the way, and they may not be exactly like you are, exactly like I am, but they see a great contrast in their life from where they were to where they are now. There's even been people that give a good testimony of salvation. Former President George W. Bush gave a testimony of being saved, gives testimony of being saved, and you see that his life was much different from where he was before till after salvation. I'm just saying that as you observe people and as I observe people and I see a great change in where they were to where they are now, and they say something's different. My dad, who of course I didn't know him at this point because he was saved before I was born, but lived a life without Christ. If he were here tonight, he could give you a great testimony of what Christ does on the inside of a person to make them different on the outside. And my friend, I'm not talking about turning over a new leaf. I'm not talking about trying to do better, putting your best foot forward. I'm talking about a new creature in Christ. So I see, number one, that your salvation internally, that's a proof that it works. That's a proof that it's true. And then as you look over at other people, you see a changed life, and that's a proof. That's a demonstration. That's a great supporting evidence that this thing is real. This is not just something we came up with so that we could fill this auditorium and build another one down there and another one across town, another one across state, and another one across the world. This is not just something that we wanted to catch on like network marketing. This is real. And the fact that it happened in me, I understand, and I pronounce to everybody that it's real in me. If we shut the whole thing down and everything went to pot, nobody believed it, and it was outlawed, and you weren't allowed to meet but in huddled little groups where nobody knew about it, I would still have to get together with some people and say, "This is real. Your salvation." And then a changed life in somebody else that you see. And then lastly, I see this, verse number 11. Let's look on down. "Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so you believe." I give you this third and last one, and that's this. First of all, I said your salvation personally. Secondly, I said a changed life that you can observe in somebody else. The Apostle Paul was one. But then also, I give you number three, it is still working. Regardless if you were saved 40 years ago, if you were saved 50 years ago, or if you were saved 3 years ago, it's still working. There are people saved today. Broadcast being put all over the internet through Facebook Live and through live stream and some through parking lot church. All these, there were salvations today. It is still working. Whether it were I or whether it were they, so we preach and so you believe. And the apostle was saying to this group of people, he said, it worked for me. It worked for some others before me. And now it's working in you. And I see this evening. Reason with me, if you will. There was a time in our nation where it was beneficial for somebody to have a church membership in their resume. Meaning if they were running for city council or if they were running for some political office, if they were a teacher at a local high school or wherever, it was expected and even it looked good for them to be a member of such and such such church, whichever one it was. If people were running, even I can remember as a kid, you'd get these mailers at your house and or mom and dad's house. They would say, so-and-so, running for this, running for county commissioner or whatever, member of Parchment Valley Baptist Church or something like that. It was a positive. But I think you can agree with me, that wouldn't be true right now. It may not hurt in certain areas, but it's certainly not one that they tout and say, "Wow, well, I'm a member of such and such, the Baptist church over here or the Methodist church over there or wherever." They may be, but they know that to certain people that turns them off, and so they don't always put it on there. But people are still getting saved. So even though it's not beneficial to help your social status, it's still working. Now, how about this? You think about in other countries where coming to the Christian gathering might be advantageous for your financial setting. Maybe in some poor third world countries, it's advantageous to gather at the Christian gathering, maybe because they're putting out food, maybe because they're helping with water purification, maybe they're helping in some other physical need. And so it's no wonder people are coming. But you and I know that our nation's been blessed. People don't come here because they're given handouts. People don't come to churches, wow, just because they can get what they can get, because usually they can get what they want to get somewhere else. And so I'm saying that even though it might be advantageous in other nations somewhere to come to a Christian gathering, that's not true here. And just because in another time frame it might have been helpful to put on your resume that you're a member of such and such church, not now. And even though those statements are true, people are still getting saved. Whether it were me, the Scripture says, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so you believe. Praise the Lord. Other countries, Christianity might bring food and aid and relief and water purification, but not here. In another age, it might have been helpful to say you were a member of that. And people say, oh, that probably means he's a good fellow because he's a member of that church. But maybe not now in 2020. And why does any of that matter? Because Christianity is still working even when it doesn't help the person financially, physically, or socially. It still works. So tonight, some of you might say, I'm not good at defending my faith. I'm not a good apologist. Like one old preacher said, we don't teach apologetics. We don't apologize for anything. That's not what that means. That means you're able to defend and give justification for it. But you say, preacher, I'm not good at defending my faith. I'm not good at that. And maybe we should all brush up on that. But can I tell you that your best weapon, well, the best weapon is the Word of God, because that's where the power is. That's what contains the gospel God gave to it. But in a practical sense, your best weapon, if you want to look at it that way, in sharing the faith and telling folks about salvation is you. Because somebody might be able to say, well, yeah, I remember so-and-so. They used to go to church, but now they live like a devil over there. What about that one? I don't know. Well, I know so-and-so, he used to be a preacher and he run off with somebody. I don't know. Well, what about so-and-so? I don't know. Let me just tell you what happened to me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And the biblical proof that the resurrection, I'm talking about biblical proof, not just conjuring up sentimentality, I'm talking about the best biblical proof is a changed life by which you're saved. Scripture says, by which also you're saved. And it worked, and it worked, and it's still working, and it's going to keep on working. And your changed life and my changed life will do more as we try to share the gospel than if I had 3 encyclopedias worth of information at my disposal to give somebody as I tried to argue them into heaven. Because you understand, we won't argue somebody into heaven. But what the Holy Spirit works on them, we don't have any hope. So tonight, I wanted to give you those 10, many of them outside the Scripture, but then I want to give you these inside the Scripture, to show that you and I have inside of us what it takes to share the gospel. You say, preacher Herdman, I'm not that good at keeping it all lined up. Can I tell you some of the best advice somebody can give is to keep a gospel track handy. I've seen people, many people, just take that out and as they've been talking, say, can I read this to you? Been talking to somebody they know and say they want to share them the gospel, and they just pay them, well, this says realize number one that God loves you, I've seen people lead people to Christ just by their testimony and a gospel tract. Listen, folks, sometimes we didn't let the devil talk us out of witnessing. You don't have to be a great apologist. You say, well, how am I going to answer every question? You don't have to answer every question. All that you got is all that you need. That changed life, that biblical proof. That biblical proof, again, is your salvation. And the fact that it changed other people's lives, and the fact that it's still working even to this day. Would you pray together with me? Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. Dear Lord, I'm grateful for the resurrection. Lord, I'm counted in that number. Lord, I want to think I'd be faithful even if they came in and made it illegal. Lord, it's still what changed my life. Changed more than my life, dear Lord. Changed my destiny. Changed my eternity. Made me a new creature. Lord, I pray that we would take these biblical truths and apply them in our lives. As she begins to play, and if God's speaking to your heart, I challenge you to just make some holy vows to God. Maybe the Lord's convicted you tonight that you need to do a better job sharing the gospel. Quit standing behind the excuse that I don't know enough. Listen, folks, we know enough. Maybe we need to quit worrying about, what if somebody would have some objections? Again, I think I've given you the best return, rebuttal to that. It worked for me. I don't know. I just know I used to be afraid and worried at night and not sure, or maybe was sure of where I was heading, but now I'm sure of where I'm heading. It's in a good place. I challenge you to make holy commitments to the Lord. Maybe you need to talk to somebody. Our phone number is 477-3311. Maybe you need to share a prayer request. prayer@brbc.us. Just the word prayer@brbc.us. Or maybe you need to call in tomorrow or Tuesday or sometime this week, and maybe you want to talk to one of the ladies of the church, and they just take some time with you to share a personal need with them, and they can help you. Or maybe you'd like to talk to one of us men, and we'd do that as well. Biblical proofs of the resurrection. It worked in you. Maybe you're watching tonight and say, Brother Herdman, I don't know if it worked in me. I'm not saved. Well, then let me tell you this. The biblical truth is that Jesus did rise again in victory over death, hell, and this grave, and for payment of your sins and mine. If you've been convicted tonight, today, because of the resurrection, because of Easter, and you know you need to come to Christ, would you do it right there where you're at? Receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Believe on Him that He's the Savior. He came to die for your sins. And without Him, you'd go to a devil's hell. But with Him, you believe that He'd save you. Would you call on His name tonight? If you need somebody to pray with you, then again, I give you our number, 477-3311. But maybe you just need to pray where you are, asking the Lord to be your Savior. The resurrection, the glory of it, the beauty of it, and the truth of it. She's playing, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Can I tell you what our need is? Christ. If you're unsaved, your need is Christ. If you're saved, then our need is Christ, and look to Him. Thank you so much for being with us tonight. I'm going to ask Brother Daniel to come and close us in a word of prayer, asking the Lord to bless our evening and you as you're there in your homes. I ask you once again to call the office this week if you need anything. Many of you, if you've given through the mail, some of you have called and dropped by and somebody came out the car and got it. Many of you have given online. Thank you for being obedient. Thank you for your faithfulness. I want you to continue to pray for Miss Laura Moore, that the Lord would just strengthen her. Continue to pray for Miss Diana Edwards in the hospital and ask the Lord to get her out quickly and get her healed up of pneumonia. Brother Tom Farrell, an evangelist friend of our church, we're praying for him, going through treatments now. And we want you to continue praying for these and pray one for another. God bless you. Thank you for being here. Brother Daniel, would you close us in prayer?
Father, we thank you so much for the day that we've celebrated today and your glorious resurrection and the life that you've given us because you have life. And Father, I pray that we would go forward from this Easter Sunday as a church family, Lord, with a renewed zeal for the message that has changed our life. Lord, I pray you'd use it to use this day and this truth to, Lord, spread in our hearts and through our lives into the lives of many other people in our communities and our workplaces. Lord, I do pray you'd protect our church family wherever they are this week. Keep them healthy and well and safe. I do pray for these, as pastors just mentioned, I pray for Laura Moore that you'd continue to just give her strength and raise her up, and Diane Edwards as well, Lord, that you'd work in her body and help her to overcome the things that she's facing. And Dr. Farrell, as he's had this surgery, beginning treatments, Lord, on this on his head, Lord, and just pray that you would, in his brain, Lord, I just pray you'd help him and work in him. Lord, pray you'd bless our church. Lord, bring us back together very soon, but in your time. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.